Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Acts chapter 3. That's where we're gonna be at tonight. For the fathers in here, we want to say Happy Father's Day to y'all. Just so thankful for you guys. My dad's here, Scott. I know any other dads out in the room. We love you, Jesse, my friend back there, sound guy. He's a dad too. But again, I know, like, I feel like moms get a lot of love on Mother's Day. As they should, not talking bad about moms, but wouldn't be a mom if there wasn't a dad. So anyways, I'll stop my rambling there. Acts chapter 3, we are going through the book of Acts. We find ourselves in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of this chapter. And we haven't done this in a while. Why don't we stand as we read God's word? And I'm going to be reading and preaching from the New King James Version. I'll read, you guys will sit, I'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. And so, Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is God's word. You may be seated. All right, let's go ahead and ask for help together. Before we start that, actually, I need to start my timer, or else we'll be here a very long time. So let's go ahead and ask for help together. Pray with me. Lord, even as I'm meditating on your faithful, I'm meditating on what we just sang, Lord. Even before reading and preparing this text, I'm convicted, Lord, that my heart is so prone to want to gloss over the wonderful truths and beauty that you are. That you never fail. That your promises never fail. That you are faithful to pursue and to correct and to exhort your people. Lord, and you're faithful to save people. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would help me to preach and teach in such a way that would lift up the person and work of Jesus. And Lord, that you would save people, that you would put on display the beauty and majesty that is your Son. And so, Father, I need your help to accomplish the things that I'm praying for. And so together we're asking collectively, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would have to say to us. We need you, Lord, and I need you right now to help me to preach clearly. So Lord, in faith, we expect you to do amazing things tonight. So help us to that end. And God's family says, amen. Amen. Wow, it's like preaching to faces is like, I'm so tempted, like so used to go to the cameras, but I'm no longer have to do that. That's amazing. So the way we're just going to organize our text today is going to be into three headings. So if you've heard me preach, I usually give you an outline, and I'm just going to give you my outline from the get-go. It's going to be under these three headings. The witness, the name, the joy. The witness, the name, and the joy. That's going to be the way that we're going to organize our time tonight. And by way of our outline, we're going to start with the witness, which is from verses 1 to 5. Now, last week, Luke gave us a summary of what was happening in this baby church. And last week, I made a point to highlight a verse found in chapter 2, verse 43, where Dr. Luke records, and actually, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 2, verse 43, because it's important. Chapter 2, verse 43, where Dr. Luke records this, "And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Okay, now flip back to chapter 3. And remember, Luke is giving us a big picture summary of what the church was doing in chapter 2. So there's actually a significant shift going on in our narrative. So in chapter 2, we get like a macro level understanding of what God's Spirit is doing in God's people, right? And here in chapter 3, because there were many wonders and signs done through apostles, he's in a way going to focus in on a sign and wonder here. In chapter 3, we see Luke move from the general to the particular. So general, tell them what's going on throughout the church and specifically here in this miracle. So let's jump in. Verse 1, chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Pause right there. Now, the ninth hour was 3 p.m., and the reason that's important is because in the daily worship of Jewish temple, there would have been two sacrifices, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. Guess at what time? 3 p.m. This miracle would have taken place just as the second sacrifice temple gathering was about to take place, and so we can rightly assume that there was going to be a lot of people here getting ready for church. And just by way of kind of painting a picture fully for y'all, like picture first and second service, right? First service on a Sunday morning in a church here in America, it's usually like kind of lightly attended, right? Because it's in the morning. But second service, 11 o'clock, like what happens, right? It's usually everyone, that's where all the families, everyone kind of comes in, and it's generally mostly attended, the 11 o'clock service is. That's kind of what the dynamic here in temple worship was happening. The second temple sacrifice gathering just attracted a lot more people, and Dr. Luke here is observing that Peter and John are approaching a unique opportunity to put on display the work of God through the church. The work of God through the church. Continue on in verse 2. "Now, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." Pause right there. Now, if you don't know what alms is, it's a Jewish practice that you would give either food or money to the poor. That's what giving's alms is. As a society, the Jewish people were encouraged, or actually were commanded, to make room to give alms to people that needed it. And so that's what alms is. Now, it's pretty clear from our text that this man who is lame from his mother's womb is no fool. He's kind of a street smart guy. He knows that there's going to be a larger than normal crowd at this time of day, making it the best time for him to set up shop at the second sacrifice temple gathering of the day. And this lame man knows that the most religious church-going folk were going to be there and see him and hopefully be compelled to give out of generosity, maybe guilt, mercy, don't know. But he's setting himself up to be in the best position to receive food or money. Now notice where this man here is positioned. Read again in verse 2. whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, right? So he was at the Beautiful gate. There's a reason why homie didn't post up at the ugly gate. He posted up at the Beautiful gate because he knows that's where the people were going to be. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes about the entry gates to the temple in the second century. And this is what he writes. There were 10 gates that give access to the temple grounds. 9 of those gates were overlaid with silver, but one of those gates, perhaps maybe the one in our text, was made up of pure Corinthian bronze. And it was said that it took about 20 men to open and close these gates because they were made of sheer solid Corinthian bronze. And even according to Josephus, he pointed out that this was a very beautiful to look at gate. But of course, as this man is, as we're about to see, and as we've read already, this man's life is about to drastically change, not because of where he was positioned in the city or not because where of the access point was in the temple, but because who was about to encounter this man. Continue on with me at verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, right? So this lame man asked Peter and John for food or money, verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us, right? So it went from this man asking for alms to then Peter and John fixing his eyes on this lame man. Verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Not only did the apostles look at this man intently, but they implored him to look up at them. Now imagine the irregularity of this moment right now. This man, born lame, was accustomed to not only look at people in the eyes, which makes sense as to why the apostles had to say, hey, like, look up at me. Look up, which means the fact that this guy wouldn't even look in the eyes of the people that he's begging for money and food, it means that this guy certainly had no dignity. Think about it. When you look at someone in the eyes, you have some level of dignity, some sort of self-respect, and this man has none of it. This man cannot physically contribute in any way to society and life. He cannot raise a family. Think about that, guys, right? He cannot raise a family. He cannot build a home. He can't even afford to pay the simple temple tax. He's helpless. So helpless that he himself even has to get carried, right? Into that insult, into injury. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 22. We read there that this man was how old? 40 years old, right? Flip back to chapter 3. This is a grown man that has to be carried and is solely dependent on the generosity or the guilt of others. And Peter and John get this man's attention by asking him to look up. Now, Refuge family, this is our point of application here. This story highlights the need to care for the hurting people around us. It is a sobering reminder that it is possible to attend religious events like ours tonight while ignoring the needs that are right in front of us. Now, and since the church is the extension of Jesus Christ, doesn't what the apostles do here, who are part of the church, doesn't it remind you of Jesus? Doesn't it remind you of all... Out of all the miracles in Acts, and this particular miracle, you see kind of the pungent aroma of Christ's love and examples that we see in the Gospels, right? It reminds me of an encounter that Jesus looked at a man that was possessed by a legion of demons. It reminds me of when Jesus looked at a woman caught in adultery, caught in the act of adultery, utterly ashamed of her behavior, and Jesus says to her, "Where are your accusers?" It reminds me when Jesus looked at the man with the withered hand, or when Jesus looked at the outcast leper, all throughout the Gospels, we are reminded that God, in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, was moved with compassion. There was an area there in the way that God was orchestrating and behaving himself here on earth made it very clear. And we read all throughout the Gospels, we see that God in the flesh had a special place for the downcast, for the poor, and for the needy. Now, as I close out this section, question I have for us, a question that I was confronted with this week is, do we look for those opportunities? Right? Do we look for those opportunities to put on the aroma of Christ? I mean, and especially when it comes to our homeless population or our transient community, I mean, God, it was so funny that even this week, was it Wednesday or Thursday? When did it happen? Okay, I might have been Wednesday this week. I'll back up and say this. I have, my wife and I love hanging out on our front porch, and so we have furniture there that kind of, you can tell that we just love hanging out in our front porch. And just Wednesday, we had someone from our transient community steal some of that furniture of our front porch. Now, I'd like to tell you that I was, you know, I responded in compassion and understanding, like, oh my gosh, like they probably needed it more than I did. And it was a great opportunity for me to bless these people. And I know the text I'm preaching this Sunday, and I say, like, wow, even in this act, I can see how I needed to be course corrected in my openness to want to befriend and minister to everyone in our community. From y'all that seem responsible contributing members in society to those who cannot. And I'll say this, and I believe that God does that to us because you know what he wants to loosen the grip off of in our hearts? He wants to loosen the grip of greed in our lives. At least that's what he does for me. Whenever I think of ministering or giving money or giving food to someone who clearly needs it or someone who God puts in my path, one of the main reasons why my heart is usually pretty hard to that is because I have better ways to spend my money in my mind. I think that. But I see God in the act of giving alms. I see God remove the grip of the love of money to remind me that everything that I have, everything that you have, is not yours. Did you know that? Church, did you guys know that? Everything that you have, the job that you have, is not because of you. God gave you those abilities. God gave you the mind. God gave you the brain. God gave you the physical capacity to do what you need to do to earn money. And in texts like these, I am reminded that God wants all of me. God wants all of me. Now, guys, here in Acts 3, Jesus looks at this humiliated man at the temple gate, and check this out. He looks at him through the eyes of his church. He looks at him through the eyes of his church, and this man begging for money is about to get way more than what he had asked for. And that leads us to our second heading, the name. And we're going to be looking at that from verses 6 to 8. Starting at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, this is quite interesting because, right, kind of imagine this moment with us. Imagine putting yourself in this moment. You would see, as you ask someone for help, you ask someone for alms, and they begin that sentence with silver and gold. What would you do at that moment? Ears perk up. Oh, okay, silver and gold. And you hear him continue and he says, I do not have. Well, it's like, the sentence structure is deliberate to make a point. And it's this: what the man thought he needed, silver and gold, is contrasted with what he really needed. The apostles had something far better to offer him, which they expressed in the terms of a command. Hence, the command, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, it is so hard not to see how much this reeks of Jesus. Jesus' fingerprints are all over this moment, but there is a major difference between Jesus having done miracles, historically speaking, in the Gospels, a couple of years before this. There's a different way that Jesus went about performing those miracles than the way that the apostles performed miracles here in Acts. And this is the key difference. Jesus never had to appeal to anyone outside of himself. He didn't have to. Jesus did not have to appeal to a higher power, because guess what? He is that higher power. But the apostles do make an appeal, and they make an appeal to the name of Jesus Christ. And when the apostles make an appeal to the name of Jesus Christ, they are appealing to, they are tapping into God's nature. They're tapping into his character, his essence, his power, his authority. They are appealing to the uncreated, outside of time and space, God-man, Jesus Christ. Peter, in other words, is leaving no room for mistake who it is that is doing this miracle. Who is doing the healing? It is Jesus. Now pay attention. Pay attention to this. Jesus is doing this miracle through his church. Jesus is doing this miracle through his church. Now, there's going to be some stuff here in the original language that at face value we don't see, namely because all of us here ain't fluent in an ancient language like biblical ancient Greek. But nonetheless, it is no coincidence that God made a medical doctor record the book of Acts, which contain most of the unexplainable medical miracles on the planet. And it actually was fascinating to see this week as I was studying that in the Greek, to see Dr. Luke describe the great physician do what he does best. So pay attention again to verse 7 and verse 8 again. Look, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And right at face value, when we read that, it seems pretty upfront, right? We don't necessarily see any medical jargon that has been translated into our English language here in our Bibles. But in the Greek, it is very medical. These sentences are very, very medical. So medical, I'm going to have to quote somebody else to describe to you how particular these sentences are. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on the book of Acts, in regards to this verse, look at what he writes. Perhaps only medical men can fully appreciate the meaning of these words. They are the peculiar technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used by Luke and occurs nowhere else but in this verse. It indicates his discrimination between parts of the human heel. The phrase ankle bones in verse 7 is a medical phrase to be found nowhere else in the Bible. The word leaping up in verse 8 describes the coming suddenly into socket of something that was out of place, the articulation of a joint. And Morgan concludes this. This then is a very careful medical description of what happened in connection to this man. Therefore, G. Campbell Morgan says, I take this to mean that the only one who can fix this man was born this... Oh, I read that wrong. I take this to mean that the only one who can fix this man who was born this way was his creator, end quote. It was this lame man's creator that healed this man through the apostles in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? There's some nugs there in the original language. But see, the nugs continue. We're going to move into our third heading called the joy, and we're going to see that from verses 8 to 10. But since we've just kind of x-rayed the technical features of the text, I cannot move forward until we point something very obvious and profound of the section, right? So let me read the verse again, because we can maybe get bogged down to what I just said. But there's a very obvious salient point in these verses. Look at verse 8. Look what he says. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. The phrase praising God is there twice for a reason. Now, I love this so much because what we see here, we don't see a man that is composed in his religion before the world. There's no written protocol as to how he's supposed to respond to what just happened to him. What does he do? He just starts jumping and shouting and praising God for what he has done and saying things like, hallelujah. That's a literal translation of what praising, praise be to God. And a man who responds to the grace of God doesn't care about what others say or how he might even be perceived. No, like this lame man, he screams and he shouts and he dances and he jumps for joy over what God has done. This man is unrestrained in his joy that has been given to him by Jesus. Guys, this isn't a charismatic chaos. This isn't charismatic chaos. It's joy from Jesus. And his response makes all the sense of the world. As a matter of fact, the world looks on it, on what this guy is doing here in verse 10, and they recognize who this crazy jumping, shouting, dancing, lame person was. Look at what verse 10 says. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The world here, the people that can at least see what is going on here, the world isn't finding fault by the way that he responds outwardly to the gospel and the grace of God. They respond in such a way where they recognize, they leave with amazement, and they were filled with wonder. Family, what about us? Is there a discernible joy in your life because of the gospel? Can the world see this joy? Is there a note of joy in the room and in our lives? Is there a discernible longing for God? Guys, it should be palpable. Our love for Jesus should be palpable when people walk into a gathering of the saints. There should be an observable joy when we worship God, and that is why. And that is why we sing the gospel together every time we gather, week after week. And we do this on purpose because, check this out, we do this on purpose because nothing sustains a life of joy and faith and perseverance like a heart that loves Jesus. Nothing will sustain you. Your relationships won't sustain you. Your job won't sustain you. The security that you think you might have, none of that will sustain you. You know what will sustain you? A heart that loves Jesus. That's what's going to sustain you. So how do we fill our hearts up with love for Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is the answer. By reminding ourselves of his love for us. How do you fill up your heart with love for Jesus? Answer, by reminding ourselves of his love for us. That is why we sing the words that we sing. That is why we sing the songs that we sing. That's why we sing the gospel. He who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. Luke 7, verse 47. And if I were to put my own twist on that verse, based upon our text here tonight, I would reword this verse this way. He who has been forgiven much goes walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, what happened at the beautiful gate is an outward sign of what God wants to do inwardly through Christ. It's the gospel made, being made visible here before our eyes. And so the question here comes up naturally is, so then Isaac, what is the gospel? Again, you guys are asking so many good questions. Thank you. It's a story of how God finds us broken. It's a story of how God finds us broken and he finds us unable to move towards him. The Bible says that no one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. No one is inclined after him. We are born in this condition, and the gospel reminds us that we are not able to move a muscle towards God. And guys, we were worse than crippled. We were dead. We were separated in our transgressions and sins. Utterly immobile in the presence of God and in his grace. And just like Peter and John, check this out. And just like Peter and John, God initiates contact with humanity by the proclamation of the gospel. He initiates with humanity. How? By the proclamation of the gospel in the coming of Jesus. That's how God comes and initiates contact with humanity. God then sets his gaze through Christ on your soul, and then, because of the gospel, calls you and I to look up at him, to look up and to believe, and so that you and I might find life in him. This story, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, is a story, is an illustration of your conversion and mine. Question I have for you is, will you look up? Not yet Christian in the room, will you look up? Will you receive by faith the finished work of Christ? Will you see your desperate need for saving? Will you embrace the life, the serpent-crushing, life-sustaining work of Christ on the cross? Will you embrace that message, not yet Christian? And Christian, will you embrace that message again? Will you fall more and more in love with Jesus, not letting your heart get stale, not letting your sin make your heart go hard, not letting other people infect you with their anxiety or with their problems or with their sin? Christian, will you embrace and glory in this good news? God intends to bring joy through Jesus to the world. And he brings this joy to a world that is darkened by sin. It is crippled by sin. It's been separated by sin. It's been dead. It's dead in sin, to a world that is in bondage to sin. Pick your metaphor. Joy comes to the world through Christ in the heralding of the good news of the gospel. And I hope you're starting to see and to connect the imagery of the story of how God saved you in this story and how he continues to save today. Now, as I wrap up, I want to leave you guys with an Old Testament prophetic 1.5 verses to see who it is that we are studying about here. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, you could just write it down, but look at what the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus showed up on the scene, before we see Jesus perform these kinds of miracles all throughout the Gospels, and even before this miracle here on Acts. 700 years, look at what the prophet Isaiah records. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Will we look up? Amen. Father, as we look at your witness through the apostles, when we glory at the name of Jesus Christ, and when we experience the joy that we can only get from Jesus. Father, I would just pray that you would personally apply tonight in a specific way to your people. And Lord, my temptation this week, my temptation walking in this evening was to gloss over worship, was to gloss over this study. And so, Lord, I'm just so humbled that you would breathe life, put more coals of fire into my heart that will then warm me to the love and affection that you have for me. Because, Lord, it's in the remembering of your love for me that I am changed. It is remembering of your love for me that helps me to fight and to mortify and to kill sin. It's when I fall more in love with you, more than anything else in this world, is where you meet me and change us from the inside out. So, Lord, thank you for calling us up, calling us to look up and receive the free gift of salvation that is through the only person, through the person and work of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And God's family says, Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.